I either didn't see it or I didn't realize it at that moment. And so this morning, we're going to continue on with our I Am series. And Rachel had taken my thunder with the given the memory verse, and that I am the resurrection and the life. And so this morning, that is the I Am statement that we are taking a look at, where Jesus says that I am the resurrection and the life. And as we've said throughout this, that all of these statements that Jesus made, when he makes these statements are definite, emphatic things. That a statement is the act of saying something that is fixed. And I used the example last week that if I tell you that I am the pastor of Oasis Foursquare Church, you're not going to walk up and say, "So who's the pastor?" Right? And the only reason you'd do that is if you weren't listening, right? Well, there's an awful lot of times where Jesus said, "I am," and gave all these statements, and they're still saying, "Who does he think he is?" But yet he says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate to the door. I am the good shepherd." And they still didn't quite get it. And this morning, we want to take a look at this statement that he makes, that I am the resurrection and the life. If you've got a Bible, I want you to open your Bible up with me to the book of John, where all of these statements are. And we're going to start in John chapter 11. They're starting in verse 5. And in the first four verses of this, we're told that there was a man that was named Lazarus. And Lazarus was a great friend of Jesus. And Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, they were those that Jesus loved so much. And in verse 3, it says this: "So the sisters sent a message to him, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" And so we can tell from that just how dear of a friend this is. It's not just an acquaintance, somebody that Jesus had passed by, but it's someone that he loved, and the sisters knew this, that it's someone that he loved dearly is sick. And so let's pick it up in verse 5, and we're going to read this whole story, and it'll come together, I promise. Starting in verse 5, "Now Lazarus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.' 'Rabbi,' the disciples told him, 'just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again?' 'Aren't there 12 hours in a day?' Jesus answered. 'If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him.' He said this, and then he told them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up.' Then the disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will get well.' Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought that he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him.' Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let's go so that we may die with him.' When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' 'Your brother will rise again,' Jesus told her. Martha said, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?' 'Yes, Lord,' she told him. 'I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world.' Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. So they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. "Where have they put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. "Martha," the dead man's sister told him, "Lord, he's already decaying. It's been 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." What a story. What a story of the exact nature of who Jesus is. What a story of a lack of faith coming into a life of faith. As I was reading through this story a number of times over the last week or so, I began to see myself throughout this in so many different ways. How many times has it been where we know what the Word says, we know what God has said, we know what the Lord is telling us, but yet we allow the doubt to creep into our minds when a situation rises up? Yeah, I know that the bank account might say that there's not enough money to pay that bill, but I know what the Word of God says about that He is my provider. I know that I'm having these sniffles, but, you know, and I just can't get over this little cold I have, but I know that the Bible says that Jesus is my healer. You see, we can allow those doubts to come in just like Martha and Mary did about their brother. But I think that there's some key elements that we can understand, because there in verse 25, when Jesus is talking to Martha and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever." Do you believe this? Right at the end, do you believe this? Do you believe the words that I am saying? Do we believe this morning the words that have been written and the words that have been said by Jesus? I know this might be hard for some of us to understand, but even on a day like today, there are many that will not believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. I love the fact that Rachel had Zeke come up and do that trick, you know, to show that coin disappear. Because for so many people, that's what they think, that this is a trick, that this is just a game, and that it's just some fable and some story. But I'm here to tell you that it is so much more than a story. It is the greatest story that's ever been told, but it is the most truthful story that has ever been told. And today, Jesus is alive and well, because when he states, "I am the resurrection and the life," he's telling the truth about himself. So I want us to look at four things that we can gain from this. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, the first thing is he's proving his power over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because that is life-giving for us this morning. It is life-giving to us. There's three times in this passage where Jesus refers to the glory of God in our belief. Look there in verses 14 and 15. In verses 14 and 15, it says, so Jesus then told them plainly, he's talking about his disciples, because they're like, listen, Lord, he's just sleeping, right? And he says, no, he had to tell them very plainly, Lazarus has died. And then verse 15, I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. See, it was about his belief and about our belief in the things that Jesus had said. The doubt had come and they didn't understand. Then look down in verses 25 and 26. There in verse 25 it says, Jesus said to her as he's talking to the sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. I love that in the Holmans it says they'll never die, ever. It's like a reiteration of, I'm not just talking about a little bit. You guys, some of you have heard me say this. How many have ever watched The Princess Bride? Anybody like that movie? It's a great movie, all right? So Wesley, the main character, right, he's, you know, falling in love with the princess, Princess Buttercup, and he's going to the ends of the earth and all. But he gets the life just drained and sucked right out of him, right? And so you remember the scene there where he goes to Billy Crystal, the doctor there, and they're taking a look at him, and they're like, yeah, he's dead. But he's only mostly dead. Wait, what? Yeah, he's not fully dead. He's just mostly dead, right? And so they had to have that reassurance that he could come back to life. But the thing about this is that when Jesus is saying that he's the resurrection and the life, that if someone dies, they don't have to remain dead ever. If we believe in him, it reminds me of that. See, it's more than just a little story. We have life everlasting available to us. And that question that he poses right then, listen, do you believe this? Do you really believe this? And I would even venture to say that some of us today need to answer that question. Do you believe this today? And then look down in verse 40 of chapter 11. Jesus said to her, after she's trying to implore him here that, you know, listen, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. There's nothing you can do. And what does he say to her? Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? I don't know about you, but I want to see the glory of God. I need to see the glory of God. I desire to see the glory of God. And it takes a belief to happen. See, Jesus says that I am the resurrection and life because he was proving the fact that he had power over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And as we take a look forward, we see the fact that he, in fact, did that when he rose from the grave himself. A second thing that we can take from this statement where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, is that it proves Jesus' hatred for sin and the schemes of Satan. Why do I say that? Because when you take a look in this passage, there's two times it says when it speaks of Jesus becoming angry. I always love talking to people when, you know, well, you're a Christian, you're not allowed to get mad. I'm like, and what's our natural response as good Christians? Well, Jesus got mad and flipped over the tables in the temple, right? How many of us knew that he got angry other times? Here it says he got angry twice. Two different times. Look in verse 33. In verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her, crying, "He was angry in his spirit and deeply moved." And then again in verse 38, it says, "Then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it." When you take a look at the word that's translated there as angry, it doesn't mean an anger like what we typically think of. But both times the word translated as angry indicates Jesus' anger against sins, tyranny, and death. It says that he was angry in his spirit. When they came and they're crying, he knew that they didn't understand, that they didn't get it. And so it enraged him that sin and death had had this hold upon them in such a way. And we see that this holds true to exactly what happened all the way back in the garden. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, after Adam and Eve had been tempted by the serpent, and the Lord speaks to the serpent, he says this, "Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel.'" Right from the very foundations of the earth, when that took place, after the fall took place, Jesus put the serpent, he put Satan on notice. And so when we read this in John chapter 11, that this anger, it was an anger that he remembered from way back at the beginning. And it was that anger against sin and death. Folks, there's got to come a time where we get sick and tired of being sick and tired, that we get angry when sin comes in and begins to destroy. I fear far too often that we're getting into this age where it's just like anything goes. Oh, you know what? It'll be okay. No, it'll kill you if you keep it up. And we wonder why we can walk right down the street and we can see destruction taking place right in our own backyards. Some of us have even experienced this in families and all. But there's a time where we've got to be willing to stand up and say, "No, my God is bigger. He defeated that sin. He defeated death once and for all. And I'm going to stand on the word of God and what he says to defeat every scheme that Satan has." Last week we took a look in John 10:10, where it says, "A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." Do we believe the word of God? See, Jesus' message is consistent. "I am the resurrection and the death." Oh, yeah, life. But we want to say, "I am the resurrection and the death." Well, that's just how it's going to be. No, it's not. If Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life," then he means life. It's not waiting for the old sweet by and by. It's not when we get there. It says we can have it here and now. I don't want to live miserable my whole life. That's not who God created me to be. He didn't go to the cross so that we could be miserable for the 70, 80, 90 years we live on this earth. I believe he created us to be in relationship with him, because the Bible says so. I believe that he created us to sing praises to him, to learn how to worship him, because he is a good God. Right. Why? Because the Bible says so. And then once we get to heaven, guess what we're going to do? We're going to sing, we're going to party, and we're going to worship the King of Kings. So you might as well learn how to do it here and now. Right. Otherwise, that'd be a dead party, and that's not what heaven's like. See, but so many of us have been thought, "Oh no, you just have to sit and be quiet. You can't have..." Listen, I busted out of that bubble a long time ago. When God comes in and he sets you free, who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'll never forget, I'd gone to a men's conference down in Nashville, Tennessee. And at our church in Berea, we had a pastor there that was known as the pogo stick pastor. And so during worship, he would stand and he would jump up and down in the front row. I thought he was crazy. He's a great friend of mine. I thought he was nuts. And so we're at this men's conference down in Nashville. And all of a sudden, At the time, I'm like, what on earth is going on with me? I just remember sitting in the front row. They had these big round tables. And sitting at that first round table there, and I just begin jumping and dancing. And next thing I know, I'm right up near the front of the stage. I'm like, how did I get here? And I get back to church the next morning. We had rows set up about like this, except the sanctuary was a little bit more extended. And I was sitting on the outside with Rachel and the kids, and the music began. And I began to worship, and I didn't worry about who was next to me. I didn't worry about any of that stuff. And I began just jumping and dancing. And I stopped at one time, and I remember Rachel looking at me, and she said, I've been waiting on this a long time for you. See, it's the freedom that comes that when we allow the Spirit of God to get in us, when we allow ourselves to get out of the way and we understand and give place to an understanding and begin to believe who He is and what He's done and what His Word says He will do and what His Word says He is doing, then we break free of all those things. That's what freedom is. And I don't want you to think that freedom means, well, then I've got to act like a raving lunatic like Rennie is. It'd be nice to have company, I'll be honest. But the freedom is not allowing fear to encapsulate us. Not allowing the things that may torment you when you lay your head down or when you stop doing certain things and you just begin to calm yourself. That's what freedom is. When we know that no matter what comes my way, God is bigger than my situation is. That's freedom. When things look bleak and the doctors say one thing, the bills stack up and say another thing, our boss says one thing, but we say, no, I believe in who my God is, what He is able to, and I believe His Word when it says that I am more than a conqueror through Him who is in Christ Jesus. That's when freedom comes. That's the freedom that Jesus paid for. So when He sees the people coming and He sees them crying and weeping, it's this anger that boils up in Him not because of them, not at them, but it's at Satan and sin that caused all that. And He becomes angry in His spirit. But it doesn't just end with an anger. A third thing that we find out with the resurrection and life is that it proves the consistency of the love Jesus has for us. See, He could have opted out so many different times along His journey, and yet He never did. He never did. Here in our passage of verse 35, we see the shortest verse in the Bible. Everybody can quote it with me. Jesus wept. And I took a look at that verse a little bit more. Because I'd always had this thought that, well, you know, this is the one that Jesus loved. Lazarus, His good friend, has died. So there was this sorrow because He lost His friend. But then I began to think about that. If He's making the statement, I am the resurrection and the life, He wouldn't just weep because His friend had died, right? It's a lot more than that. Look at verse 35 and 36. Jesus wept, so the Jews said, see how He loved Him. And He did love Him, and He did weep, but it wasn't just over the fact that He was dead. I think it's an important thing. And guys, I want you to listen to me and listen to me very well. We need to understand that there is a time where we need to be willing to shed tears. I think that there's been so much that's been said that we cannot shed a tear because it doesn't make you manly. If that's the case, then Jesus wasn't a man. And he is the manliest man that I ever have encountered in my life. I remember the first time I ever realized this with my in my own life. We were in a Christmas concert, and Rachel and I were singing in a choir, and we're standing up in the choir at the end of it. They had given an altar call, and Zeke had raised his hand to accept Jesus. And you ever have those moments where it looks like a movie and everything goes in slow motion? Da, 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 da. Yeah. Chariots of Fire starts playing in the background. It seemed like that, and it was like there was just a parting of the Red Sea, and there was just a line from Zeke to me. And I was a bubbling mess. And Zeke's statement to me when he got up to me, he was 5 years old, something like that, as he said, "I don't want Jesus." Like, wait, kid, what are you talking about? He thought I was mad because he'd never seen Dad cry. I knew at that moment my kids would see me cry. And not so they would understand that I wasn't mad. See, Jesus wept because he needed to show those around the emotion that he felt, not just for his friend, but for them as well. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, we see that this isn't the only time that we see Jesus weeping. In verse 41, it says, as he approached, this is right after the triumphal entry, as he's walked in and he's been just paraded, he looks upon the people and it says, as he approached and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you knew this day, what would bring peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. See, Jesus wept over the city. He wept over the people, not just when Lazarus died, but when he entered Jerusalem, because he knew what had to take place for the people. But he also understood their lack of understanding. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, tonight, we read this about Jesus. It says, during his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Though he was God's son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus shed tears for you? This one hit me like a ton of bricks last night. While he was on earth, he shed tears through his loud cries and prayers to the only one that would be able to keep him from suffering the cruelest death ever. But he chose to continue on through his obedience for us. That's why in John 3:16 it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because he loves that much. And lastly, I am the resurrection and the life. Proves that nothing is impossible for God. Look at verses 39 to 44. I love this part of this story. And we're going to end on this one. Remove the stone, Jesus said as he approaches. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, he's already decaying. It's been 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so they may believe that you sent me. Even at that moment, he risked everything about his reputation so that the people there could believe in who he was. That's the Jesus that we serve. He is willing and was willing to risk his entire reputation for us. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out bound hand and foot, linen strips, and with his face wrapped in the cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Somebody tell me that there is anything that's too impossible for God. Think your reaction would have been that day if you'd have been standing there and you saw him do that? How many of us would have changed our robes? But I also think that there'd have been a little bit of jubilation going on. To see someone that was fully dead come back to life. Guys, why don't we get that excited when we see someone in this life that doesn't know Jesus and is dead in their trespasses, destined to an eternity in hell, and they come to life everlasting? How come we can't get excited about that? We'll get more excited about somebody putting a basketball through a hoop than somebody's life ever being changed. I am the resurrection and the life. Anybody that comes to me will not die ever. That is something to celebrate. That is something to get excited about because that is who Jesus is. It's not just what he did, it's who he is. Not was, is. So is anything impossible for God? See, the purpose of the resurrection is for us to believe in who Jesus is. That's the purpose of the resurrection, for us to believe in who he is. Without it, everything else doesn't matter. That's why it is the greatest event that's taken place. So I've got a question for you this morning. We see this in John 11:26, where it says, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's how simple it is to go from death to life, is if you believe in who Jesus is. I love what Martha's answer is there in verse 27. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. That's how simple it is. And so this morning, I don't want anybody to leave here having any question, any worry. If you have never declared this and made Jesus Lord of your life by saying, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes in the world. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can go from life to death. Today is the day that freedom can come to your life. All you have to do is reach out and say, yes, Lord, I believe in who you are. Would you stand with us? It's that simple. I don't like gumming a whole lot of stuff up. I don't like trying to wordy it all up because there's no sense in it. And it keeps us from being able to experience the freedom that we have in Christ. So this morning, I'm going to ask you that you just close your eyes where you're at. Jesus was a very personal God. He walked on this earth because he wanted to feel the things that we do. He wanted to experience the things that we do because he wanted to relate and have that relationship with us. And he wants to have that relationship with you this morning. We're going to sing a song here. And if you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, you've never said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you walked on this earth, that you died on the cross for my sins, and that 3 days later you rose again." If you've never done that, do not leave this place. Do not leave this moment without walking up here and saying, "Randy, this is what I want, this is what I need, and this is what I desire." Because it is a life and death situation this morning. And Jesus paid every last thing because he loves you that much. Father, we thank you this morning that you are a good God. And a good God gives good gifts to his kids. And so, Father, I thank you that you didn't give just a good gift, but you gave the greatest gift, the best gift ever, and your son Jesus. And Lord, that this morning, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that has never made you Lord of their life, they've never confessed you as the Son of God and asked you to forgive them of their sins, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, that today that they would be able to answer the question just as we've read today, and that they would live a life of all eternity with you. That we would never die, ever. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are.
joke every Sunday and every time we give response times. And so when you have a response time and no one comes forward, then you can only assume from this side one of two things. Either everybody in the place has a relationship with Jesus. They know that if they were to walk out and get in their car today and get hit and not make it home and slip into eternity, that they would spend forever in heaven. That's the realities of it. And it's not about doing good enough. It's not about having certain things checked off on your list.
Yeah.
It's not even about saying the right prayer in a certain way.
Right.
But it's about having a heart change forever.
Yeah.
And allowing the King of the universe that walked on this earth and rose from the grave 3 days later, live in your life and have full control of it.
Yeah, absolutely.
That even means your pocketbooks, folks. Uh-oh. Now we're getting in trouble, right? So when I give that and there's never and there's not a response, that's what I can assume is that, hey, that's where we're at, that we all know Jesus, that we know where we will spend our eternity, which means this, since it's Easter, we're going to end on a high note with a great song, and we're going to sing, "And I Ran Out of the Grave," right? And here's the thing. When we understand, that's not the name of it, I know. Glorious Day, that's it, all right? But here's the thing. This is where we get to show the freedom that we do have, all right? This is where it's okay. Can I release you and say it's okay to act a little bit crazy and nuts, because we have so much to celebrate as we sing and as we understand, because we're not dead anymore, but we're alive, yes? And Jesus isn't dead. He is alive, and He is risen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Let's sing this.
I was buried.
I was buried beneath my shame. Jesus, when I met you, 'cause when you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day, you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness. Glorious day. I needed rescue. My sin was heavy. The chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing.
future. My eyes are open, 'cause when you called my name, I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You called my name.
Sing that last one more time.
'Cause when you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day, you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day.
This morning, we hope that you'll stick around for lunch. We've got brunch that'll be ready here shortly, and then right after that, the youth are going to go out into the yard and hide a bunch of Easter eggs for our hunt for our fifth grade and under to be able to do. So please stick around and plan on enjoying, and let's continue to celebrate today for what it is, because Jesus is alive. Amen. And he is risen. Always remember this, that God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Have a great week, guys.